Good afternoon and welcome to High Point Bible Study. It's good to see y'all. Just a couple of little housekeeping things to start off before we get into our Bible study. If you look on the very back of your listening guide, you'll see that this is the last time I speak for about a month because we've got some special guests coming down here. It gives you an opportunity to invite a friend, maybe that has a special interest in one of these areas. Many of you know Malcolm Marshall. He's the minister of associate of assimilation at our church. He was at one point the chaplain for the Houston Rockets, and I think he's still involved with that. Very dynamic guy. I know you'll enjoy Malcolm. A new speaker to you is Mark McCollum. He's a member of our church, but he's CFO of Halliburton. So if you're involved in the energy field at all, you might be interested in seeing what he has to say. And then Judge Ryan Patrick is going to be our speaker on October the 28th. Many of you have heard on the radio Dan Patrick, who's now our lieutenant governor. This is his son, and he's a judge here in Houston. And so he's also a member of our church and a dynamic Christian, and you'll want to hear him. And then I'll be coming the next 2 weeks and speaking, and then Doug Bischoff will be coming on the 18th of November. So we've got some variety, and if you've got someone that you know in the legal profession, they may want to come hear Judge Ryan. Somebody in the energy profession, they may want to come and hear the CFO of Halliburton. So we've got those coming up and I'll be here most of those times, but we just wanted to give you some variety of speakers as we kind of rebrand and get people used to this. I talked to one person, a lady walked in and she goes, "I went to Wells Fargo Auditorium this morning, you know, and it's empty. You know, we're not there. You may get in on a vitamin Benjamin presentation there, but High Point is here to stay and we want to get people coming back in. Speaking of that, some of you have really enjoyed the new pricing for barbecue, $5. Someone remarked that they felt like they were at the Star of Hope. You know, you get a cookie and a drink and all the barbecue you can eat for $5. That will not last. Again, that is, our attempt to kind of get our congregation back for High Point. And at some point, we're going to have to say, we're charged $10 a plate. You're paying $5 a plate. The only way we can make up with that is volume. So, at some point, we're going to have to go up in the price. We won't go up all the way to $10, but just enjoy it while you can, especially at least for the month of October. We're going to be doing that and continuing to do that. Prayer's the topic. Now, our study has been the last several weeks from Acts 20, Paul's address to the Ephesian elders, where he has invested 3 years of his life in this church. Now, compare that to Thessalonica, where it said Paul stayed there 3 Sabbath days. In other words, it might have been as short as a 2-week span. He planted the church in Thessalonica, but at Ephesus, he was there 3 years. Really put himself into that, and now he's going to go. He said, "I'll never come back this way again." And so he's telling the Ephesian elders, here are your game plan points. These are the things you need to remember. And I've broken those out into 10 lessons. This is the last lesson. And I think it's interesting that he closes with prayer. Now, it's not just a benediction. It's not just something to fill out a program. It is, guys, the last thing I want you to remember is me praying for you, because prayer is what it's all about. I found that we typically know a lot more about prayer than we practice. You know, it's not a lack of information that hinders our prayer life. It's a lack of practice. So I want to combine the two. I want to try to provide some information and outlines and kind of break apart what prayer is, but also try to give you some special things that have been meaningful to me about prayer in itself. So let's pray, and then we're going to see a short video, the skinny on prayer from the Skit Guys, and then we'll get into our Bible study. Father, thank you so much for the food, for the fellowship we enjoy around the tables, for the room that we're able to come back to permanently until you move us out again. So, Father, thank you for this, and we pray blessings upon this time together. Open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds to what you have for us in the next 30 minutes. In Christ's name, amen.
My prayer life is vibrant and it's active daily. I like to commune with God at nighttime. I get under those warm covers and I kiss my wife goodnight. Then I just start talking to God, just me and God, tell him everything. Makes me just sleepy just thinking about it. And there I am, just laying in bed, laying out my request to him, and he's hearing me, and I know that I'm in good company with him. Where was I?
The efficiency of one's prayers are directly congruent to the position of one's body. Therefore, the legs should be saying, God, help me. Amen.
There are times that me and God do not talk, and that is not God's fault. That is mine. I just get so busy. And so when I do end up talking to God, I really just try to impress him, give him a show, just to show him how much I love him. So excuse me, will you, as I pray to God. O Heavenly Father, beseech me not unto thee. How now, brown cow? Oh, thy soul is so dry, and if I can just catch a morsel of who you are, so verily, merrily, down the stream. God, I just want to be used by you. God, I want
to be salt and light and light. Salt and sight and salt and peppers and oregano and pepperoni and black olives and those little bit. When I like to get my prayer on, there's some things I keep in mind. I think it's totally awesome that God is like Santa Claus and he wants to give you the things that you want. Therefore, you need to keep lists of things. My list currently has 745 prayer requests on them. So then when I go to the Lord in prayer, it looks a little something like this. I'll just pray real quick. Let's see. The uno thing on my list is my mom. And so I'll pray for her now. Dear Heavenly Father, I lift up this sweet salt of the earth lady that you have blessed me with to be my mother. And I tell you thank you. And although I know that I'm called to respect her and I give her all due respect, there's also an issue of something she truly needs. And that is to stop a yapping. Lord, she yaps. And she doesn't know how to stop yapping. So could you please make her mute just for a day? Nothing permanent. Don't hurt her. I love her. Just mute her. Take your big God remote and push mute on her channel. That would be great. Henceforth, I would go on and pray all 746 things.
God, you are greater than anything this world has to offer. And I can't wait for you to come back and get us. But until that time comes, would you help me just to live my life day after day as if I'm just walking hand in hand with you? God, I have a lot of needs. And I have a lot of wants. And sometimes I get those things confused. Help me to just trust you to meet my needs. And be thankful when you give me those other things that I just want. God, I have blown it so many times today, and I'm sorry. Thank you for your forgiveness. I don't take it for granted. And God, as I start this day out, I'm just reminded that this world is filled with so many spiritual potholes. Please help me to walk in such a way where I won't stumble so much. And as I'm going through this day, God, help me to live my life in such a way that would bring you glory and honor. May the life that I live be a life of worship to you. Amen.
All right. A lot of truth in that. We oftentimes get hung up in the language of prayer, the attitude of prayer, the posture of prayer. It's at the end of the day talking to God. So let's see what Paul says in Acts, the 20th chapter. He said, in Acts 20:36, he said he knelt down and prayed with all of them. It turned into a weeping party, and they hugged each other. I mean, it's very, very heartfelt. What do we learn about prayer in Paul's letter to the Ephesians when he wrote back to these people, giving them some more things? It's interesting that Jesus taught the disciples a lot of things, but the one thing the disciples asked to be taught was, Lord, teach us to pray. I mean, they'd seen the Pharisees on the street corners blowing their horns and making a big show. Lord, how do you want us to pray? good demonstration at the end of that video. And in Ephesians 1, 15 through 17, it starts off, this is why. This is why. That's the reason for prayer. I mean, why do you pray? Out of habit? Is it just kind of a rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay God, at a mealtime? You know? Is it forgive us our trespasses at bedtime? Is it a habit thing? Why do we pray? Clarence Bowman, the author, said, the purpose of prayer is not to inform God of our needs, but to invite Him to rule over our lives. Prayer is an attitude of submission. It's an attitude of dependence. Give us this day our daily bread. It is a recognition that every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights. And when we pray, we are praying in the presence of Almighty God. We are casting our cares upon Him. We are submitting to Him. So understand why we pray. It's not just a habit. It's not just a spiritual discipline. It's not just something you do to be religious. It is a communion with the God of the universe. Secondly, the remembrance. He says in verse 15 of Ephesians 1, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus. He's remembering those people in Ephesus and the tales he's heard about them, good stuff that has been, you know, he's gotten it from one person and then another. This is before internet, right? He didn't look it up on Wikipedia. He had to hear from other people, but their fame had gone abroad. And he said, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, that's the basis for prayer. But just as a sidelight, what do you do when you think about someone? Someone is pops into your mind that you just really hadn't thought about in a while. What do you do with that? Do you look them up on Facebook? Do you try to find out the obituary? What do you do if a name just pops up and it's just kind of random? My former pastor, Tom Eliff, missionary to Zimbabwe, head of the International Mission Board for a time, he said, let me tell you what I do with it, David. When God puts a name on my mind, I pray for that person. I think, why would God bring that name to my mind if He doesn't want me to pray for them, if I can't call them up or go look for them, or what? Why wouldn't I pray for them? And I've tried to use that as a rule of thumb. The other day, probably 3 days ago, I was out walking my dog as I do in the morning. I was actually listening to a podcast as I was going around our neighborhood. And just right in the middle of that, the name popped into my mind, Michael Henson. And I have not seen Michael in 15 years, probably. We email back and forth. I keep up with him. But I unplugged my earbuds, you know, got the dog back on track. I said, Lord, I don't know what's going on with Michael right now. I pray for him. I lift him up. I want you to encourage him. I want you to really let him feel your closeness. And so I emailed him when I got into the office. I said, man, what's going on? He said, I was terminated yesterday. He's an attorney, works in a prosecutor's office, and I knew he had been having some tough things, but it was interesting. God put his name on my heart because he needed people praying for him. And I know it was an encouragement when I was able to reply back and just tell him the story. Michael, God put your name on my heart. I was praying for you in that moment, and God is going to supply your every need. Remembrance. Remembrance is a part of prayer. Regard, your love for all the saints. You know, you pray for people not out of rote or not out of habit. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We love our family members. We want the very best for them. My dad, he retired, you know, like as a pastor when he was like 83. So he said, my Rolodex, some of you remember what a Rolodex file is. My Rolodex file is just as good. It just slips cogs every once in a while, and I forget things, you know? So he made a practice that when someone asked him to pray for them, he prayed for them right then. You know, he said, I don't want to be guilty of forgetting, not remembering. So he prays for them. I was talking to Josh McDowell one time as a guest speaker in our church, and he said, I remember your dad. I said, really? He said, yeah, he was escorting me into the worship center. I was preaching on a Sunday morning here at Del City. And he said, what can I pray for you about, Josh? And Josh said, I said something that was on my mind. And I just went on down the hall talking. And I looked back, and there's your dad in the middle of the hall kneeling down praying for me right then, you know. And he said, I've never forgotten that. He said, prayer for people is not to be taken lightly. It is based on our love for them and our love for God. And when someone asks you to pray for them, be sure you do it. And don't promise you're going to do it if you're not going to do it. The remembrance part, and then the regard and your love for all the saints. And then the resolution. I never stop giving thanks for you. Now, we're going to break that apart a little bit later, just right below. But the relationship, as I remember you in my prayers. This remembrance things again. That reminds me of the, you know, you've heard of the serenity prayer. Well, here's the seniority prayer, the prayer for senior adults. Lord, grant me the senility to forget the people I never liked anyway. The good fortune to run into the ones I do like and the eyesight to tell the difference. So this thing about remembering you in my prayer, never stop giving thanks for you. For Paul, prayer was standard. He said, I never stop. I mean, when I was a teenager, we used to have fun with that 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, you know. And so in the youth group, it's like, I'm praying right now. I can't talk to you. I've got to pray without ceasing. And then, no, it's an attitude of prayer. You can't literally pray while you're driving, you know. And so we would get into the semantics of that. I think that's missing the point. I think the point is don't give up. Don't give up. Pray without ceasing. Keep on keeping on in prayer. Don't just forget it. Don't give up on God. Never, ever, ever give it up, as Winston Churchill said. So for Paul, prayer was standard. I'm not going to stop praying for you. No matter what happens, no matter the circumstances, you're going to be in my prayers. Secondly, for Paul, prayer was spoken. And I've talked about this before. It's not just an attitude of thanksgiving. It's not just an attitude of forgiveness. It's not just a, you know, I'm just feeling good about the whole world. It is spoken words. God, I give you thanks for life and health today. I give you thanks for my wife, Bonnie, my son, Adam, my other son, Todd. I give you thanks for them. You have provided me so much. I give you thanks for this food that we're getting ready to eat. It is spoken. You can pray quietly, obviously. You know, when you're in the middle of a group and you don't need to make a big spectacle out of it. But I think in your own quiet time, in your own prayer time, it helps focus you more to speak the words aloud. You don't have to trumpet them, but to speak them aloud. For Paul, prayer was spoken. He was giving thanks. And then for Paul, prayer was very specific. He said, as I remember you in my prayers. Now, if you go to the end of Paul's epistles, that you gets broken out. And he's praying for Cephas, and he's praying for Timothy and Silas and all these different Onesimus. He's praying for all these different individuals. And Paul teaches us to be specific in our prayers. It's not just all the missionaries in the world that we pray for. It is my former college roommate, Keith Jefferson, who was in Brazil. That's who I'm praying for. I'm praying for Paul Stevens, who's reaching unreached people. I'm calling people by name. And the guy kind of made a mockery of the list idea, but lists are a good thing. You don't have to pray for all 764 prayer request every day, but to keep a list of people that you are praying for and then to write down answers to those prayers, it'll be a tremendous blessing to you. You don't pray for all the missionaries. You pray for specific missionaries. You don't pray for all my sins. Lord, just forgive me of all my sins. That's easy to say. Wouldn't that be great if we could get rid of our Visa card that way? You know, just forgive it all. No, you know, God wants to know, this is a place that you really need to name it and claim it, right? You need to say, God, I am guilty of pride. You know, when I responded to that person yesterday, you know, that was an arrogant way of doing that. I just kind of brushed them off. Forgive me of that and help me to find the place, the appropriate time to be able to ask forgiveness of that person. Lord, forgive me of my anger. Man, when I blew up at my kid, that was not representing the fatherhood of God. I am made in your image, and I was not representing that image very well at all. So, Lord, forgive me of that anger and help me to make it right with my son. Lord, forgive me my selfishness. You know, when my wife wanted me to get her something in the kitchen, I told her to go get it herself. I mean, that was selfish. That's not dying for my wife. That's not, you know, loving my wife as you love the church. You got to name it and claim it. You got to say, this is where I failed. And when you do, God's going to bring that back in your face the next time you're tempted to do it again. It's easy to say, oh, just forgive me of all my sins. No, this needs to be specific. So for Paul, prayer was very standard, spoken, and specific. And then going on to verse 17 in Ephesians 1, let's look at some parameters of prayer. The goal is, I pray. You know, to steal a phrase from Nike, just do it. We talk about it a lot more than we actually do it. And recently, I have understood that just having a set time to pray every day, that's great, that's good. But you need to be ready instant in season and out of season. And I'll be right in the middle of something. And the thought will come to me, David, you need to pray about this. And I have to have the discipline to lay aside what I'm doing and lift that thing up to the Lord when the Holy Spirit prompts me. My dad was a great role model of praying. One of my earliest images as a young child, probably I was 4 years old, probably four, something like that. We lived on a big ranch out in eastern Oklahoma. He raised Brahma cattle. And there was a stump out in front of our house in the pasture, kind of by the driveway. It wasn't bothering anybody. You know, it was about yay high. And I can remember as a little boy standing in front of our glass window in the front of the house, standing inside the house, looking out at the glass window, my dad kneeling at that stump praying. And I knew he was praying for me. He was praying for the little church he was pastor of. He was praying for my mom and my sister. And that visual image, and I wish I could remember this incident. My parents regale me with stories of it. But my uncle Floyd drove up in a pickup truck one day when my dad was gone and began to take tools out and a package out and went over to that stump. And supposedly, this is what my parents tell me, I ran out to him and said, Uncle Floyd, what are you doing? And he said, this stump is so unsightly, I brought dynamite and I'm going to blow it out of the dirt. And I threw my little four-year-old body across it and said, no, no, Uncle Floyd, that's Daddy's praying stump. And the stump remained. When you pray before your children, before your grandchildren, before your friends, it makes a statement of your allegiance, makes a statement of your loyalty. It's not just trying to show. It's not wearing your Christianity on your sleeve. It is, in fact, giving a declaration to those people around you. I pray, Paul says, and that needs to be our motto as well. Secondly, in the name that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's not just the man upstairs, right? He's not just the force be with you. He's not just that ever-present aura that we try to connect with in the spiritual realm. He is the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a heresy going on right now throughout especially our young people's culture, that all roads lead to the same place, that all gods are the same, that when you pray to God, Jehovah, you're praying to Buddha, you're praying to, you know, to Allah, everybody's just talking about the same person. That's not what the Bible says. You see, Paul realized there were a lot of people that people of his day and age called God. When he went to Mars Hill, there were idols all over that place. And he says, this monument right here, to the unknown God, do you not realize he's the genuine thing? He's the one that you need to seek out. He's the one you need to connect to. So when we pray, we're not praying to just this general concept of God. We're praying to a specific individual, God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he calls him the glorious Father. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatsoever you do, whether you eat barbecue or drink tea, it's not quite that specific, but whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do, and we give glory to God when we pray. I'm going to talk about praise in just a second. Letter D under parameters is gift, that the glorious Father would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, where do you get wisdom and revelation? Where do you get understanding? You know, we have this incessant quest for knowledge. We even call this little idol a smartphone because we can get communications, text, Instant messages. We can Skype. My son used his little smartphone last night to Skype with his wife in Hong Kong. We can go on Facebook and find out about our friends. We can get on Twitter and find out all the latest gossip. We are tied to these things for knowledge. Did you hear about the freshman football player Saturday, UT-TCU game, in the locker room at halftime? He's tweeting out tweets. And so I heard this podcast from a couple of sports writers. I won't give his name, but it was in all the papers and everything. But the sports, how can a kid do that? You're supposed to be focused on the game, on the team, and he's on his phone. And the other sports writer said, you got to understand, these kids have grown up in this generation. All through high school, it's been checking the phone, sending out messages, sending out pictures on Instagram, all in a quest to be in the know. Okay? God said, if you want to be in the know, be involved in prayer and pray that God would give you that spirit of wisdom and understanding and revelation through him. That's his gift. James 1:17, he said, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights. And in Colossians, he said that God can give you wisdom and understanding. James also said, if anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of the Father who gives liberally. So that wisdom and understanding, wisdom and revelation comes from God. And then prayer is a means of growth, not just something we do as a discipline. We are in prayer, letter E, growth. We are in prayer coming into the knowledge of him. It's not to just give him a menu of what we want. It's to understand what he wants in our lives. And prayer, by all means, should be a two-way street. We should be talking to God, but we need to pause and let God talk to us. We need to let him work on our heart. And if you're not a Christian, this sounds like a bunch of mumbo-jumbo, but let me tell you, it's very, very real. And God doesn't speak with an audible voice. He doesn't write it in the clouds across the sky. But within our own nature, God communes with us through his word, through our prayers. And so I would just, in closing, throw out a pattern for prayer. I think habits are very, very good. I think having a time in the morning, a time in the evening that you can dedicate and spend time in prayer with God, I think that's extremely good. And I think sometimes a pattern for that is good, so that you don't just get into a habit of praying for the same things, but realizing there are certain things that are kind of expectations in prayer. If we look at the model prayer of Jesus, we have A, if you use the Acts acrostic, we've got A for adoration. You know, to thine be the glory forever. Augustine said the Christian should be an alleluia from head to foot. We ought to be consumed with praise. We ought to be those adoring ones to God. And so adoration, Psalm 150, and really you could go Psalm 145, Psalm 146, Psalm 147, 148, 149, 150. You can read those as a part of your prayer time. And it is adoration after adoration, praise after praise to our glorious Father. C.S. Lewis said, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy. Think about that for a second. This is C.S. Lewis, he's a smart guy. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy. Man, that was a good steak I had last night. Where'd you get it? Well, I went to so-and-so. Man, the service was great. My wife and I had such a good time. We're praising a steak. Oh, that football game was awesome. Man, the stadium was rocking and the quarterback was great. What are we doing? We're praising a sports team. Oh, that dress I saw, it was on sale. It was awesome. What are we doing? We praise, Lewis says, the things that we enjoy. If you really enjoy God, then praise for him ought to flow naturally. C.S. Lewis goes on to say, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. In the retelling, we get to live that experience over again. And he said, then it is its appointed consummation. We bring it to an exclamation point when we verbally praise an event, a person, a thing. And we do the same thing with God. So adoration, Then the C is confession. And I've talked a little bit about confession. Owen Carr, the author, said, a day without prayer is a boast against God. I can handle it. I don't need you. I'm good. I'm good the way I am. A day without prayer is a boast against God. When we confess, we again come into a position of submission. We come into a position of acknowledging who he is. Pastor Greg spoke this last Sunday on Isaiah 6, and I would urge you to go to the website, houstonsfirst.org, and listen to that message. It's a great treatise on this. And basically, he says, when Isaiah is put in the presence of God, he said, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Dwell among a people of unclean lips. So confession should be a natural part of prayer. 1 John 1:8-9, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth's not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The S then is supplication. Or the T is thanksgiving. We've talked about thanksgiving. Elizabeth Elliot said, it's always possible to be thankful for what is given rather than to complain about what is not given. And one or the other becomes a habit of life. And then the S is supplication. That's just an old word that means asking for things. Oftentimes we want to start with that. That's the end all and be all of prayer, is to ask for things. It's our laundry list, our menu, our to-do list. It's the things we need help from God with. But supplication is a part of prayer. It's not the first thing in prayer. It's not the body of prayer. It is something we do. Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. Kenneth Taylor in the Living Version puts it very simply, don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. Now think about this, when you're worrying, you're generally not praying. You're trying to take it all internally, you're all taking it on yourself, what if? But when you're praying, it's very, very difficult to worry. It's almost like the two can't simultaneously coexist in your mind at the same time. Don't worry about anything, Paul writes. Pray about everything. Many of you know my son is over in East Asia on a faith venture. He, three years ago Thursday, I guess, October the 1st, he got on a plane with his family, one-way tickets, and he has stayed over there. And it's been a faith thing. He's not sponsored by some organization. He doesn't have some fat cat that's paying his way. I mean, it's every day going before the Lord saying, give us this day our daily bread. So he came in, and he's actually, if you want to pray for him today, he's meeting with some folks at Baylor University about branding his business conferences over there in East Asia under the Baylor MBA program. And so he's meeting with everybody there, and it's a big deal. But he spoke to our class Sunday at church and said, for the last year, he said, some of these things are over a year old. He has prayed for four specific things. He and his partner, Bo, have prayed for four specific things. And I always forget the fourth one. He said, number one, we've been praying for affordable office space in Hong Kong. Okay, that's almost like an oxymoron, right? But in the business district of Hong Kong, affordable office space, obviously, over a year praying for that. Number two, that they could have a nonprofit entity in the U.S. registered with the State Department to transfer funds into closed countries. Now, that's a multiple five-digit expense to do that, but they've been praying for that. Number three, they've been praying for a physical training site on mainland China for their business conferences, that they could have an office, they could have a staff member, they could have a place to light when they're over there. No money for it, but they've been praying for it. And number four, the Baylor thing that I just mentioned. So four things they've been praying for over a year. He said in the month of September, they received four phone calls from four different entities, none of which knew they were asking for these things. The first person said, we are buying an office suite for another nonprofit, and we've got a leftover office. This is what we could give it to you for. And it was less than they had priced anything else or even asked for. And they said, we'll take it, affordable office space. Secondly, a guy living in Dallas who knew of their work, he said, I've got a nonprofit as a part of several entities that I've created. I spent thousands and thousands of dollars setting up this nonprofit. I'm 75 years old. I'm ready to retire. I don't want it to just pass into existence. And by the way, it's registered with the State Department for transfer of funds. And he named three countries that Tyler has his eye on. He said, I want to give that to you. Number three, he had a pastor in the very area of mainland China that they are focusing a lot of their work in. And he said, I have a seminary, a training school for pastors. We've trained over 600 pastors already, and it's gotten to the point that I can no longer administer this with a church. We've got a physical location. We've got an office. If you can just come in and take over the training, we'll give that to you. And then today, as I mentioned, he's meeting with President Ken Starr at Baylor and several of the faculty at Baylor University. Four things. And he said, four different phone calls. And we know it was not because we told someone we needed something. It's because we told God we needed something, and God answers prayers. Never forget that. Never forget that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these folks who are giving out their lunchtime. I mean, they could be doing so many things, but they want to hear from the Word. They want to hear from you. And so, Father, help us to understand that prayer is not just something we do before meals or before bedtime. Prayer is communion with you. Help us to be people of prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless. Amen.